Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 32. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it may help you to keep that open in front of you. I'll be speaking from that passage just now. I know many of you, but not everyone. My name is Lionel. I normally attend the new 6 p.m. service here at St. Augustine's. Please do pray for the 6 p.m. service. It's very exciting to see people in our community being reached with the message of Jesus who might not otherwise come to church. and it's also great to be back here, though, with people who I know and love at the 10 a.m. service. We're going to be looking at this passage now. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us in sending him to us. And we do pray now that you would help us to understand more about who he is and who he is for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the crazy and sad things about the world that we live in is the way that we are so often so ready to divide ourselves quickly into little groups of us and them. Have you noticed yourself doing it? I know that I have. You listen to someone speak, or maybe you read them online, and the first question you're asking yourself is not, what is this person actually saying? But rather, are they the right kind of person? Are they like me? Are they like one of us? Or are they one of them, the wrong kind of person? It's actually the way that the algorithms of social media work. It's not about what people are saying. It's about who's saying it and the connections between each other. It's increasingly the way that news stories are written. And so often, it's the way that we can even relate to each other personally. Now, Barack Obama thinks it's a global problem. In a recent speech in South Africa, Obama said this. He said, "Most of us prefer to surround ourselves with opinions that validate what we already believe. You notice the people who you think are smart are the people who agree with you." That's an apt observation, isn't it? Ironically, as I was reading that speech, they had a little information about who was applauding, and it sounds like he was even ironically in that speech mocking people on the other side of politics to him, and everyone was clapping him and agreeing with him because they thought he was so smart as well. We all do it. My question for you today is this: who are the Jesus kind of people? Who are the Jesus kind of people? Who are the right kind of people according to Jesus? Who is Jesus for? Is Jesus just for one kind of person in our world? You know, he's for Christians who are the right kind of people with certain kinds of thoughts and lives versus everybody else. Is Jesus for you? Is Jesus for you? That question keeps coming up in our Bible passage for today, Luke chapter 5. The previous chapter, Luke chapter 4, was about what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the message, to proclaim that message of freedom and forgiveness. And as he preached, he also healed and he cast out evil spirits. That's what chapter 4 was about. In this chapter, it's about who Jesus is for. When you heard Jack read the passage just now, did you notice that it was full of personal encounters with Jesus? All sorts of people meet Jesus and respond to him, and they're all so different, aren't they? We're going to look at those stories now. I'm going to remind you of those stories, and as I do, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want to ask yourself, which of these people do you relate to the most? Which of these people are you most like? Now, firstly, there's the regular business people. That's Simon Peter and the fishermen. Middle-class small business owners of their time, along with their employees. They're doing their job, going about their lives, washing their nets. Are these kind of people like you? They encounter Jesus one day when he turns up on a seaside preaching tour. And when Jesus arrives, business as usual goes out the window for them. What he does is he commandeers one of their boats and to use in his preaching tour. And when he's finished, he tells them how to do their job. He says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Slightly weird behaviour from someone, isn't it? A little bit arrogant too, wouldn't you think? But Simon Peter listens to what Jesus has to say. He's a bit sceptical, but he says, "If you say so." And they let down their nets, and suddenly they're full to bursting. Jesus has given them a surplus of stock that threatens to sink their business assets, quite literally here. So Peter and his partners, they realise something. They realise they're in the presence of greatness. Greatness far beyond anything that they had imagined. And that strikes Peter. And what it strikes Peter with is he realizes who Jesus is and he realizes who he is. And he can't handle it. He falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Jesus, go away. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." This is something Peter's training and experience could never have prepared him for. I guess most of the time he was too busy just getting on with his job to think about how sinful he was and who he was. But when he comes face to face with Jesus, he knows in the depths of his heart that Jesus is great and that he is not worthy. Well, what does Jesus do? Does he leave Peter alone to get on with business? No, he actually completely changes Jesus' life. He effectively says, "Peter, yes, okay, I'll go, like you say, but you're coming with me. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Peter suddenly has a new life. For him, that means he's got a new job as well. He's met Jesus, and he's going to help other people meet Jesus as well. So Peter and his partners too take on this new life. So they left everything and followed Jesus. There's a question for you. What was Peter's main qualification for being a fisher of people? What was it made Peter a great, qualified to be a great evangelist? Was it his talent? Was it his skills? Was it his business ability? His success in business? Well, no, actually, he's just testified that he's completely unsuccessful. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. No, Peter's qualification was this. He realised how great a sinner he was, and he worshipped Jesus. And if that's you, you're qualified to share Jesus with others as well. Because that's the message. That is the message. The message is that we are sinners and we need Jesus. And who's better qualified to speak that message than sinners who need Jesus? Well, the next person who encounters Jesus is the outcast. He's a man covered with leprosy. Now, the word translated leprosy here refers to a skin disease of some kind, not the same as Hansen's disease today that we often call leprosy. But for someone living in ancient Israel, a skin disease like this, a serious skin disease, it wasn't just a medical condition. It actually made him an outcast. It was an outcast from society and an outcast from the regular worship of God. According to the holiness code of the Old Testament in Leviticus, a skin disease was a sign to the community of unwholeness, of defilement. It was a pointer to sin, a pointer to death. And it made a person unclean, unfit to live in the community and worship God. He had to live outside the camp, outside the community, away from everyone. Maybe you feel like you're an outcast yourself in some way. Maybe you feel that something in you, in your life, makes you unworthy to worship God, unworthy to be with Christians, with his people. Well, what does this man do? He sees Jesus and he begs. He falls to the ground, like Peter did, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability, does he? He knows Jesus is the powerful Lord of all, and he knows that Jesus can make him clean. But he doesn't know if Jesus wants to make him clean. Maybe you don't know if Jesus wants you. What does Jesus do? He touches him. He touches the untouchable. And he loves the isolated through that gesture of warmth. And what does he do? With that touch, he answers the man's question without any hesitation. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." And he's cleansed. He's restored. And he goes to the priests to show them, to get his life back. Other people encountered Jesus as well. Did you notice the carers? The carers, the men who carry the paralyzed man to Jesus. They're caring for him. They want him to be healed. If you're a carer, you'll probably relate to them. It can be so lonely and hard, can't it? For various reasons, in small ways, we've had to deal with the complex bureaucracy of the NDIS lately, and the frustration we felt. You get pushed away, you get palmed off, the doesn't work, and sometimes you just get desperate. You feel you need to do something just to break through and get help. These guys actually break through the roof to get this man to Jesus. And they do it because they know Jesus can help him. And this sort of desperate act, do you see what Jesus calls it? He calls it faith in verse 20. Why does he call it faith? Seeing their faith. It's because faith isn't just some inner feeling of religiousness. That's not what faith is for Jesus, for the Bible. Faith is belief and trust that Jesus Christ can do something for you, something that you desperately need. And Jesus does do something for their friend, this severely disabled, paralyzed man. There he is, unable to do the regular things of life, constantly reliant on others, humbled, humiliated. Maybe you relate to him. This disabled man encounters Jesus too. But the encounter starts in a very surprising way. Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The thing is, nobody's asked Jesus for forgiveness of sins up to this point. The reason that they dug through the roof was not to ask for forgiveness of sins. They were clearly looking for healing, weren't they? Why does Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven"? It's not because of some particular sin that's caused his disability. I mean, we're all sinners. Even Peter recognized that, didn't he? No, it's because Jesus knows that forgiveness is something he needs. And what we need isn't always the same as what we want. We all need forgiveness of sins. Even if we don't realize it or ask for it. If we don't have forgiveness, in fact, we are as good as dead because we're facing God's judgment, and that's what we need. We need forgiveness from Jesus. Now, Jesus also heals this man physically, doesn't he? It's like a foretaste of heaven. This man stands up. He praises God, and so his life becomes a sign to others, a sign of what Jesus does. Ultimately, Jesus forgives sins. Jesus raises people to life. Jesus leads to a life of praise and worship of God. That doesn't mean he will heal every individual person now, but it is that pointer to forgiveness of sins, which points to that life forever with God. Who else encounters Jesus here? Did you notice the opinion shapers? That's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Who were these? These were the respected, the honourable people in ancient Israel. These were the people with exemplary lives. These were the good guys. And these were the people whose opinions were listened to as well. Their opinions are moral opinions. So these are the people who aren't afraid to call out the wrong. And they're ready to pounce on anything and anyone who doesn't do the right thing. They're in charge of the media of their day. They know how to use it. So what's the equivalent of the Pharisees and teachers of the law today? If you'd asked me that question 50 years ago, and I'd been alive 50 years ago, I might have said that the equivalent of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law today is mostly the religious leaders, the priests, preachers. And this passage is still very relevant to religious leaders and preachers, and I've had to consider how this particular part of the passage applies to me over this week as I've prayed about that. But I also want to say the thing is that preachers actually aren't really opinion shapers much today, are they? As much as we'd like to be, really. Nobody in Australia really listens or cares what we think. Today, the moral opinion shapers are the journalists and the writers and the bloggers and the tweeters, the moral forces of good who call out the evil and proclaim what is good. Sometimes it's celebrities, but in fact it's anyone with an opinion that people out there are wrong and bad and it must be called out, and someone who isn't afraid to share that moral opinion with the world. Maybe that's you. Righteous you. You who takes up the moral cause, you who calls out the wrong, you who stands as a force of right against the wrong. These opinion shapers have a question about Jesus. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? See, Jesus had spoken the wrong words. And words matter. The wrong words show that you are the wrong kind of person if you use the wrong words. They know they must call out the use of the language. They must judge the blasphemy. And they're right, aren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? A person can't just go around forgiving sins, can they? I mean, that's God's job at the end of time when we face his judgment. So you need to ask, who is this man? Because either the Pharisees are right, and Jesus is speaking utter blasphemies, and he's a raving lunatic who thinks he's God, and he can go around forgiving sins and declaring people forgiven if it's the end of the world. And if that's the case, he does need to be called out for his blasphemy. Or maybe he is actually the Son of God. Are you going to judge Jesus for saying these incorrect words, or are you going to listen to him and weigh up what he has to say? Jesus has backed up his words. He's shown his incredible power over the effects of sin in our world in these cases we read about in the New Testament. He's shown his deep compassion as well for people who are desperate. He's raised these people to life, and he himself is risen from the dead and proclaims that resurrection. You can't escape having an opinion about Jesus. Everyone else had to make up their minds, didn't they? All the crowd who watched and followed Jesus, they glorified God, but they're also afraid and amazed by this man who forgives sins and raises people to life. Well, what are you going to do with him? Well, then Jesus comes across an associate of Eddie Obed, tax collector called Levi. Now, tax collectors of the time, we're not thinking of sort of the ATO officials of our day. If you're working for the ATO, you're very welcome here. And you know, I'm trying to say you're like this, like Eddie Obed. But they were more like, these tax collectors, more like fee collection agents for the Roman government. And the thing is that the Roman overlords, they were an invading foreign power, and they really just didn't care about how the prices were regulated and the fees were collected. They didn't care about how the tax collectors got their fees as long as they gave a share to Rome. So they were able to charge whatever the unregulated market would bear. So as a result, corruption was rife, even inevitable. And worse than that, actually, these people worked for an invading foreign power. So they were scum. And Jesus says to this scum, follow me. And like Peter, Levi leaves everything. And like the paralytic, he gets up, he rises up, and like the disciples, he follows Jesus. You say, well, hold on. Yeah, okay. Peter, that makes sense. They were regular business people. They were regular people. They can follow Jesus. That's okay. The paralytic, he was disabled. He was someone who was vulnerable. Jesus loved him. He could follow Jesus. That's fine. But a tax collector? Really? Levi holds a feast for Jesus and his friends. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I just heard the New South Wales opposition leader interviewed this week, and he was getting the trouble with the interviewer for his past associations with corrupt people like Eddie Obed and Joe Tripodi and others. And he sort of had to dig his way out of it. And it's the same here, isn't it? And Jesus, when you think about it, he's being quite naive, really. I mean, if he'd employed a proper PR advisor, I'm sure they would have advised him to stay away from Levi's feast. Let's think about the consequences of what he's doing here, okay? The opinion shapers will have a field day with this action. There's tax collectors, for goodness sake. And their associates, there'll be strong drink there, there'll be alcohol, there'll probably be far too much of it. Surely there'll be prostitutes, there will be abusers, there will be perpetrators, there will be people there. Of course there will. I mean, that's the kind of people that he's hanging around with here. There is massive danger for Jesus of guilt by association here. And at best, Jesus is ridiculously unprepared for this, or at worst, he's actually associated with these people. And actually, when you come to think of it, frankly, it is disgusting, isn't it? It's disgusting that Jesus would have anything to do with these awful, awful people. They're scum. They're not to be considered. Jesus needs to get out. And that's exactly what you would say if you don't know Jesus. If you haven't understood what Jesus has come to do, and if you haven't understood who Jesus is for, because if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know yourself. And you don't know how desperate you really are. Who is Jesus for? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is a healer, and that's what he's doing. The funny thing about being a healer is you can't avoid sick people. It sort of goes with the territory. That's what he's saying here. But it's not just about healing. Because all the way through, the healing of sickness has been pointing to a deeper problem, hasn't it, in this chapter? Our sin, which is our lives of rejection against God, sins that deserve God's judgment. Without Jesus, in fact, we're all spiritually sick, all of us. Without Jesus, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. We need help. So Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in the end, there's only one kind of person who Jesus isn't for. Jesus is for regular people. Jesus is for the outcasts and the carers and the disabled and the desperate people and the scum. He's for all of them. But the one kind of person that Jesus is not for is the person who thinks they're okay. The person who thinks God's happy with them all by themselves. The person who might be full of moral outrage against all the evils of other people out there, but fails to look at themselves and see how desperate they really are. Is that you? Are you the righteous? Will you follow Peter's lead and admit you actually are a sinner in need of help? Because Jesus has come to call sinners. Jesus takes us and accepts us as sinners. He doesn't ask us to be perfect, become perfect or righteous or wonderful people before he can love us. He loves us first. He loves us as sinners. He calls us as sinners. What does he call us to? Well, to repentance. To repentance. So just to be clear, Jesus wasn't hanging around with the tax collectors and sinners here so that he could just give them a big hug and tell them that their extortion and all their sinful activity was just wonderful and beautiful. He wasn't doing that. He was there to proclaim forgiveness, and he was there to call them to repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is what Peter did. Peter got up and left everything and followed him. Repentance is what Levi, the tax collector, did. He got up, left behind his old life and followed Jesus. Jesus accepts you as you are. There is absolute forgiveness with Jesus. But he doesn't keep you where you are. He calls you to change and live a new life for him, which can be a struggle and can be hard, but he's with you in it, and it is oh so worth it. Have you come to repentance? There are two kinds of people at church here this morning. Firstly, there are the righteous. Are you one of the righteous? You think you're okay, especially when compared to all the other terrible people. If that's you, I can only ask you to look at who Jesus really is and to realize who you really are. But secondly, there are the sinners. Are you one of the sinners? You realize you're not okay. You've come to see who Jesus is. When you see Jesus, you realize how desperate you are. If you're a sinner, Jesus is for you. And he forgives you. And he's won that forgiveness for you by his death on the cross. He's risen to new life. He's taken your sins upon himself and he's paid for it. And he has authority and power to forgive you completely. And he is willing. So have you come to repentance? Have you turned to Jesus? Jesus is calling you to repentance, to leave your old life and follow him. He's not calling you to instant perfection. He's calling you, though, to the struggle against sin. And he's not calling you to conform to everybody around you. He's calling you to conform to him, which is far more amazing. In this passage, different people come to Jesus in all sorts of different ways and for different reasons and from all sorts of different directions, don't they? They're all coming to Jesus, but they're not all the same. But all of them come to see their sin. All of them are raised up to live and follow and worship Jesus and left their own way of living behind. Have you come to repentance? You can do that. You can pray to God. We prayed a sin of confession and repentance earlier in the service. You can pray a prayer like that to come before God. If you don't know what to do, talk to a friend here who you know is a Christian. You can talk to me. I'll be around afterwards. You can talk to a staff member here. Jesus is for sinners. And he calls them to repent. And if you have repented and followed Jesus, how wonderful is that? But here's my question for you. Who are you for? Who are you for? Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. Now, Peter was a sinner who repented and followed Jesus. That was his qualification for the people fishing business. The business involves calling sinners to repent and follow Jesus. So if you're a sinner who's repented and followed Jesus, you're qualified for the people fishing business as well. Everyone will do it in different ways. Everyone plays a different role in the business, but we're all part of it. And Jesus is for all people and all kinds of people, because all people and all kinds of people need Jesus. Without Jesus, people are lost in sin, facing God's judgment. With Jesus, there is full assurance of forgiveness and life and hope and resurrection, a future life of wholeness for all people and all kinds of people who follow Jesus. Earlier this year, I was helping to lead a mission team, a team from Moore College. We were partnering with churches down in the Illawarra. And I remember there was a big event at Shell Harbour City Centre where people were invited to come and hear talks about Jesus. And when I was there, I met some people there, and we sort of met in the foyer, and just sort of met, and we all sat sort of down in the back row together. And the people I met, there was Lawrence, and Lawrence was a terribly obese diabetic. And there were two Mormons, Elder Schneider and Elder Hunsaker. There was Slick Rick, he's a convicted criminal. That's how he introduced himself. That's what he calls himself, Slick Rick. There he was, and others as well. And they'd all been invited by members of churches to come and hear about Jesus. Because Jesus is for all people. So are you for all people? How do you know? Well, if you actively welcome and associate with people who are different from you, rather than just always wanting to hang around the people who are exactly the same as you, maybe. If you're willing to cope with discomfort and pain and frustration for the sake of reaching different kinds of people, even if it's hard and difficult. If you care more about people becoming more like Jesus than you care about them becoming like you, who is Jesus for? Jesus is for everyone. Unless, of course, you think you're all fine and everything's okay. But you'd be wrong. We need to listen to Jesus' call, admit we're sinners, and come to him in repentance. Will you pray with me now?